You know, one of the probably most often questions of me as a minister of the gospel is this question: what happens to the spirit when one dies? Does the soul sleep? Does the spirit sleep? And when one dies, is his spirit interred in a coffin with his body? Or what happens to that spirit? Does the spirit sleep? Is it conscious? Is it aware of what is going on around us? And what about the sainted dead? Is it possible that they might know or be privy to what is going on in this world? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1 and following, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses," he says, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." Now, there are a lot of people that read that passage and often wonder, well, when it talks about us being compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, does that really mean that other people who are in the presence of God could know exactly what is going on here? Well, I want you to listen up tonight, because we're going to talk about this subject, soul sleeping or spirit sleeping, and what happens. By the way, the soul is a combination of the body and the spirit. In the Greek language, the word for the word spirit is the word pneuma, and the word for the word soul is psuche. There is much evidence in the Bible to support the evidence that the soul, the spirit, is very much alive, even when the body has drawn its last breath. Now, we're all familiar with a number of passages in the Old Testament that speak about the fact, and even though the Bible doesn't really address the subject of heaven in the Old Testament, it does address the subject of where the spirit goes. For Solomon said that when a man dies, that his body returns to the dust of the ground from whence it came, and the spirit back to God who gave it. So we know that the spirit, when one leaves the body, that his spirit is in that eternal realm. Now, how much that spirit knows and how cognizant it is of what is going on here, or how aware that spirit is of even its present surrounding, is a question that intrigues each and every one of us. I want you to turn tonight to the book of Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, we're familiar with this particular passage of Scripture, because in this text, the Bible talks about the transfiguration. And in verse 1, the Bible says, "After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. And then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. For if thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias," or Elijah. "And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud," this is what we call the transfiguration, "a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." Now, you will remember that it is in the book of Matthew chapter 3, immediately following the baptism of Christ, that God spake from heaven again, and the Spirit descended on Jesus in the likeness of a dove. And God again said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, the latter part of that phrase, "hear ye him," is not found in that Matthew account of chapter 3, but it is found here. And the Bible says, "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were so afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid." Now, one of the points I want to make is the fact that Moses and Elijah had been dead for a long time. A lot of suppositions about why Moses and Elijah appeared with Christ. Some say that Moses represented the law, Elijah represented the prophets. Sounds good, sounds plausible. I'm not sure that it's a plausible conjecture, however. Maybe it is. But nonetheless, they both did appear with Christ on that mountain of transfiguration. And when Peter wanted to build three tabernacles representing all of them, and people asked the question, well, how did Peter and James and John, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Were they wearing name tags? I don't know how they identified them. I don't, you know, there's no way for me to explain that to you tonight. The Bible just simply says that Moses and Elijah appeared with Christ, and obviously James and Peter and John knew who they were. But when they said, and Peter was doing this no doubt out of respect, he said, "Let us build three tabernacles here." And the Bible says that that cloud overshadowed them, and God spake and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." No longer are we under the law, no longer are we under the prophets, but we must hear Jesus Christ himself. Moses and Elijah were very much alive. As I said, one of the most often asked questions is, what happens to that spirit? When you die and they take your body down, or Ben or whoever it is goes through the process of embalming your body, where is your spirit? Well, for that, I would turn you over to the book of James, where James says that as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We know that when one draws his last breath and his heart beats for the last time, that his spirit has gone back to God. Now, I don't think that spirit is in the heaven of heaven, the place where we're going to receive that eternal reward. I believe that comes following the resurrection. And that certainly is what Christ taught. And if you were to take a position that says, hey, we immediately go on to heaven to claim our reward, in Revelation chapter 1 and other passages, and John the 14th chapter, then we have totally circumvented the resurrection. We have totally circumvented the judgment of God, which is going to come before we enter in to that place that is called heaven, heaven itself. But what about the Spirit? Is the Spirit alive? And are we alive? And do we lose our identity once we die? I don't think so. There's another example, I think, that bears this out, and that's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, a lot of people think that this particular passage found in the book of Luke, the 16th chapter, is parabolic in nature, that it is a parable. And if it is parabolic, then you would have to say it's the only time that Jesus ever gave a parable and named an individual. But here he names Lazarus. Here he names him. And in this story, you will remember where the Bible teaches that Lazarus died, and he was carried by the angels into what the scripture actually called and terminated the bosom of Abraham. But the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. Now, long has been the question, you know, when we die, do we go to heaven? Do we go to hell? Well, if that's the case, why is this man in torment if this is not parabolic? Well, I believe, first of all, that when the righteous dead die, that they go to that place of paradisical glory. And when the unrighteous die, they go to a place of torment. But they too will await the coming judgment of God. For the Bible says that there is appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And Paul said when he spoke to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17 that he hath appointed a day, that is God, hath appointed a day wherein he is going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given us the assurance that he hath raised him from the dead. God, Jesus, is the righteous judge. Paul explained that in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 8. When he said, I fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not only to me, but to all of them that love his appearing. And we will be judged. The judgment will not be a judgment to determine innocence or guilt, but it will really be that final sentencing of God upon our lives, upon what we have done and how we have lived. And we will give an account for all that we do. This rich man did not lose his identity, nor did Lazarus lose his identity. He was still Lazarus even after he died. You see, the real you lives on. When you were born into this world, and when you were conceived, God gave you a spirit. And that was an eternal spirit. That's one of the most amazing things of all time. An eternal spirit that will never, ever die. It won't. When Paul talked about death and the coming judgment of God in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 and following, he said, But I would not have you to be ignorant or without knowledge, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, let me explain something here a minute. The word sleep is a word that is analogous, if you will, with that word death in the Bible many times. It's like when in the book of John chapter 11, Mary and Martha had summoned Jesus to come to Bethany because their brother was going to die. And he delayed his coming. And they said, many were saying, well, he's already dead. And Jesus said, wait a minute, he is only sleeping. Now, I think Jesus used that terminology because he was going to awaken him out of his sleep. Dorcas slept, died, but she slept, and God awakened her out of her sleep. So Paul says, but I wouldn't have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others, listen to this now, which have no hope. He didn't say it was wrong to be remorseful over the death of a friend or a loved one, but he said, don't let your sorrow be so overwhelming like it would be if someone died out of Christ. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also, listen to this, which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now when he comes again, the sainted dead will come with him. Now go back and read all of this. That's what he said. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. That word could better be explained or defined from the original word as precede. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede those which sleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, what that really means is when Christ comes again and those who are alive here upon this earth, they will not immediately be caught up, but all of the sainted dead will be. All of those that are out at Rose Lawn and Land of Memory and other cemeteries all over the world, those who are alive, listen, those who have died in Jesus will be raised first. And then we which are alive and remain, the Bible says, shall be caught up to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I think the Spirit is very much alive. Now, how much that spirit knows, I'm not prepared to tell you tonight, but I think it is. Let me give you another example of something that might help you understand this also. In the book of John, the 8th chapter and verse 56, Jesus said, your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. Abraham had been dead for years. But he said, your father, Abraham, He says, has rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. How much knowledge did Abraham have? Doesn't sound like he's dead all over to me. Sounds like he's very much aware of what is going on. And in the book of Luke 15 and verse 10, the Bible says, likewise, there is rejoicing, listen to this, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Who's he talking about? Not talking about the angels. We often say that. But he says there is joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repenteth. Think about to the thief on the cross. The Bible says, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This would not be possible if the spirit is sleeping. Now, I don't know what they did with his body. I know what they did with the body of Jesus, and they were all three hanging there. I don't know what they did with the other bodies. History tells us that some bodies were burned or cremated. I don't know what they did with their body. Jesus was buried in a tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, where no man had ever lain. But if his spirit was sleeping, it certainly would not have been with God in paradise, or Jesus in paradise. Let me read another, taken from Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. The Bible says, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? It sounds like they're crying out for the vengeance of God, and they're in the presence of God, and their spirit is very much alive. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. They were not sleeping. They were very much alive. Paul, in the book of Philippians 1, verse 20 through 24, makes a statement here, actually contained in this text. He says, for me to live is Christ, but for me to die is gain. How would that, now think about this a minute. If that spirit sleeps, how would dying be better than a life? If to live was Christ, but to die is to sleep until the resurrection. His desire was to depart and be with Christ, because he knew that's where his spirit would be. I believe that only a Bible denier would find that inadequate proof, because I think there is sufficient proof in the Bible to tell us that the soul or the spirit does not sleep, as we commonly refer to it. Now that's kind of mind-boggling when you stop and think about it, because people ask that question all the time. That's where I wanted to deal with that tonight. Someone asked me about it not long ago. They said, well, what happens to the spirit when you die? And we bring them into the building, or we go down to Bailey Foster, or out to Harrington, and we celebrate the life of an individual. Has their spirit really gone back to God, or is their spirit interred in that coffin with that body? And they are asleep, and they will await the resurrection morning. No. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says that that spirit, on that resurrection morning, that spirit will be reunited with that body that is called from the grave. And in the process of the resurrection and the reuniting of the spirit and the body, the Bible says that the body will be changed. Paul says this mortal must put on immortality. It's like the body of Jesus. Think about it. When Christ was raised from the tomb, he was raised in bodily form. His spirit was not entombed in Joseph's tomb. Sure has gotten quiet in here. But that spirit, listen, was reunited with that body. And that body was changed. Changed in such a way that Jesus at that point could walk through a door. Of course, Christ had all kinds of power. We don't know exactly what the body's going to be like. People ask that question too. But in 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says, "Brethren, it doth not appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." Now I'm going to tell you something. To me, that's some of the most comforting words in all of the Bible. To know that when we die, that we're not just laying in a tomb somewhere, but that we have gone to be with God, which is far better. We say that all the time. I wonder how many of us really believe it. To get out of this world of anguish and sorrow and sin and to go and to be in the presence of God. That's why Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, but for me to die is gain." And if Paul had to sleep in his body until the resurrection, I don't think Paul would have referred to it as a gain to go and be with Christ at the resurrection. But he's talking about when he dies. I'm so thankful that God does not leave us in wonderment about some of these things, but there are sufficient truths to bear out many of our questions and help us understand them. And I hope you have a greater understanding tonight of where you're going to be when you leave this world. For Paul says to be absent from the body, listen to this, is to be present with the Lord. So that's why we don't fear. That's why I don't run around worrying about all the things that are going on in the world. Because I'm going to tell you what, as a Christian, we have every right to believe that when we leave this world, that our spirit goes to that place of paradisical glory, and we will be in that place of paradise until the great resurrection morning. And at that time, God, listen, will bring our bodies forth from the grave, and it will be reunited with that spirit. That body will be changed and it will be clothed in an immortal way. Paul says this mortal must put on immortality. And then shall be brought to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. And it is a victory for the Christian. I'm so thankful. That's the hope that we have tonight, folks. And we ought to be so glad and happy about it. I hope you are. If you're not a Christian tonight, you can't be happy about where you are. Because you know that you will not be raised to life eternal. But you will die. And you will never, ever stand in the presence of God to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." But only to hear him say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. For I never knew you." That's not what I want to hear. I want to hear the former. And I want to live in such a way as to be able to hear Christ herald those words. And I hope you do too. If you're a Christian tonight and you know in your heart of hearts that you might not be quite ready yet for the departure to go and be with God, maybe there's some things that you might want to correct or make amends for. And I would surely hope that you do that tonight. David has selected a song of invitation and exhortation that we're going to sing. And if by chance there are those here tonight who feel the need in your heart to respond to Christ, to ask for the prayers of the Lord's church, or to become a Christian by being baptized for the remission of your sins, then you can do that tonight and make sure that you're ready to meet God while we stand and while we sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call, obey. Come, for he loves you so. Only a step, only a step. Come, for he bled for you and I. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified. Open for you the pearly gates, love once for you, now watch and wait. Terrible thought to cry too late, Jesus, I come to thee. Only a step, only a step. Come, for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified.
If you didn't have the opportunity